Okay, I think that this should be working now. And I just had some human error on my part, but hopefully this is working now. I think it is. I'm going to open with a word of prayer, and then I'll just make sure that this is working. What I was saying was that we wrapped up 2 Corinthians last week. Pastor Murray gave a summary, and we had a live Q&A, and then we went into a live Zoom chat. And that was wonderful, just to put faces to names and actually get to know one another. And it's great getting to know each other in the chat, but it's actually great to see faces and associate those with the names. Book of Joshua this evening. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then I think I am coming through loudly and clearly now, but I'll just confirm that. Our loving Heavenly Father, we, by your grace, Lord, by your mercy, by your loving kindness in this very confusing world, we have clarity and we have the light of your word to guide our steps, Father. We thank you for this. And although these texts that we study are covering the lives of men thousands of years ago, their examples are important for us today, upon whom the ends of the world have come. We thank you so much, God, for the gift that we have to be able to study the Book of Joshua together. We thank you for all the books that we've covered so far, and just pray that you'll continue to help us to grow in a deeper understanding of your word and deeper faith. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for Joshua. We thank you for Moses. We thank you for all the faithful men and women that have come before us, and pray, Father, you'll help us to do our part in this journey. We praise you, we thank you, and we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, I know I had a bit of a rough start there, but let me just confirm that I am coming through. I'll just check the chat here. Oh, wow, lots of people in the chat. Okay, let's see who's here. Rosebud first in. Welcome, Rosebud. RMW Petty and Pastor Murray is here. And I like to just use people's handles. Sometimes people may not want me to disclose their identity. Chajaz is here. And first online, welcome. And let's see who else is here. See, there's a lot of conversation. Sorry, I can't catch up on the conversation, but we'll just do some greetings here. Bruce Ellis, welcome. And let's see who else is here. I think I've mentioned everybody that's checked in. Judy and Chuck, welcome. Pep Square, welcome. And Repose is here, and Carlotta Ellison is here, and Garrett Romine is here. Welcome, those of you who have checked in, and welcome to those of you who are here but haven't managed to check in. Let's talk about the book of Joshua, and I want to cover the first 9 verses in chapter 1, just to get our bearings with this book, this interesting man, Joshua. I'll go ahead and share my screen. And to begin, I want to go back to Genesis. Because much of this book is about capturing and taking and inheriting the land of Canaan or Canaan, but the land of Canaan, as we say. And so I want to go back to the origin of this land, and I'll just swap screens here. Very, very good. Okay, let's look at Genesis, and I'm going to go back to Moses, sorry, to Noah. And here we'll just break into the context, chapter 9, verse 20. Noah began to be a husbandman or a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he was drunk. So very potent wine, and drank enough quantity that he became drunk, the effects of alcohol, and he was naked within his tent. And that's his privacy, that's his tent. And reading between the lines, his wife would have been naked in the tent with him. And that's their prerogative, their husband and wife. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, Moses wants us to understand, and we're just taking a few verses here, but repeatedly, Moses makes it clear that Ham is the father of Canaan. just to make sure there's no confusion. So it's just repeatedly he makes sure we know that it's Ham, that's the father of Canaan, and that he saw the nakedness of his father, and after seeing the nakedness of his father, he told his two brethren. It was important to him that the brethren know that he saw the nakedness of his father. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So the dynamic here that we're seeing in just a few verses is that Ham saw the nakedness of the father, and Shem and Japheth did not. So that's clearly what Moses is telling us, that Ham saw the nakedness of his father, but Shem and Japheth did not. And Shem and Japheth made sure that they did not see the nakedness of their father. And the other thing that Moses wants us to know is that Ham is the father of Canaan. Then he goes on, and Noah awoke from his wine, so the effect of the alcohol wore off, and he came to himself, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. This is a vague statement. It's hard to know exactly what was done. What we do know from what Moses wrote is that Ham saw the nakedness of his father. Shem and Japheth refused to do that, to see that. And when Noah woke up, he realized what had happened. And we also, the other factoid that Moses gives us is that Ham is the father of Canaan. It's very important that Moses tells us Ham is the father of Canaan. And when Noah woke up from his wine and realized what had happened, so there was evidence of what had happened, he was passed out while it was happening, but when he woke up, it was clear what had happened. And then he declares this, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." So this is puzzling. Why curse your grandson who didn't do anything to you? Why not curse Ham who did something? And the only sense that I can make of this, the only reasonable explanation that to me holds water, is when you look at Leviticus 18 and verse 8, the nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. So your father's wife may not be your mother, but it's your father's wife, and you should not uncover her nakedness. Why shouldn't you uncover her nakedness? Because it is your father's nakedness. So the husband and wife are one. And if you see and uncover nakedness, is to sleep with the father's wife, that's his nakedness. And so if we put Leviticus, which Moses wrote, with Genesis, which Moses wrote, I think what Moses is telling us is that Ham went in, the husband and wife were having an intimate moment. The husband passed out, maybe the wife was passed out as well, but Ham went in and he slept with his father's wife. He uncovered his father's nakedness. He uncovered the nakedness of his father's wife, which is his father's nakedness. And in doing so, he impregnated her. And so when Noah realized what had happened, the evidence was there. I don't think he said, "Cursed be Canaan," directly like that, or maybe he named him, but he cursed this seed. Whatever came out of his wife, which was Moses says, Ham is the father of that child. Just to make it clear, he cursed that child. Now Moses is writing retrospectively, and he's calling him Canaan. It's like if you were, you know, many times in the Bible, they'll talk about a city, and they'll give it the modern name of the time of the writing, even though it wasn't really called that at the time. So Canaan may not have been called Canaan at the time that he was cursed. He maybe didn't even have a name, but Ham had impregnated the father's wife, And why would Ham do this? Why did men do this in the past? It was a kind of a known thing, even in Israel, even though it was against the law. And so why would they do this? Well, here, if you look in Genesis 35 and 22, I'll just look at a couple of passages. It came to pass when Israel, that is Jacob, dwelt in the land, that Reuben, that's his firstborn, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. So he uncovered the nakedness of Bilhah, which is to uncover the nakedness of his father, because Bilhah's nakedness is his father's nakedness. So Reuben went in and he slept with him. That's to uncover her nakedness. And Israel heard it. Well, why would Israel hear it? Because Reuben told them. I want you to know this. It's like Ham came out. He was proud of himself. He wanted his brothers to know this. I have done this thing. And Reuben did this shameful thing. And the reason Israel heard it is Reuben told them, I've done this thing. And now this, and so goes on to say who he told. And we'll see again the same thing with Ahithophel. With Absalom. When Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in unto your father's concubines. Your father's concubines, this is your father's nakedness. Go in and uncover the nakedness of your father, which he has left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that you are abhorred of your father. Exactly. I'm going to do this shameful act, which is it's a power play. It's to say, I have taken over. I have humiliated my father, and I've subjected his nakedness to myself. It's a power play. And so this is a known thing in that culture. And all Israel will hear that you are abhorred of your father, and then shall the hands of all that are with you be strong, because they'll now realize you are the next king. You've taken over. It is a power play. And so that is the best explanation. But what I really want to point out there is that Canaan was cursed. And so the land was taken away from him and given to Abraham. So that's one. And two, Ham and Canaan are the patriarchs of that people group. And the Canaanites, that people group, the foundation of that society, the foundation of that culture is Ham and Ham's immorality. So this is a culture that is founded on immoral sexual behavior. And that's just the foundation of the culture. So these people, the founder of the people group was cursed, and the land became polluted because the foundation of their society and their morals was Ham's sexual immorality, no boundaries. And so that land became very filthy, and God then punished them using Israel as his punishment, as his hand of punishment to remove them. And that's what we're going to see here. So we see in Genesis 12 and verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram, and he said, unto your seed will I give this land. God is the creator. He chooses who he will give the land to. Nobody can say, this is my land. No. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. And thousands of years ago, he determined that the land of Canaan would be taken away from the Canaanites, and it would be given to Abraham and his seed. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. In Genesis 13 and verse 15, and again, I'm just emphasizing the land. Again, there's a lot of controversy over this very land today. And we want to just make it clear. The covenant is not just a covenant with people. It's a covenant that includes land and law. People, land, and law, and the holy God. This is bound. This is an eternal covenant. And this, again, I've been really emphasizing, certainly in my ministry, the importance of understanding that when God covenants, he covenants once and he covenants forever. This is a we're reading about a forever covenant. So it doesn't matter what people say about the land today. We're reading about a forever covenant, which includes this land. For all the land which you see, to you will I give it. All of the land you can see here, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed. For how long? How long will Abraham, and God is the God of the living, not of the dead, so Abraham's coming back to life, and for how long will Abraham and his seed possess this land? Forever. Genesis 26 and verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I'll bless you. For unto you and unto your seed, I will give all these countries. And that seed is the seed by covenant. And so Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And that is the lineage of the covenant. Ishmael was rejected. Esau was rejected. The 12 tribes of Israel, these are the people group that will inherit the land forever by covenant. Unto you and unto your seed will I give all these countries. God is the creator, and he has determined that all these countries belong to Israel. And I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham, your father. God says, I will do this. And so everything that we're seeing today in the Middle East, this is the covenant that's playing out. Satan is doing everything he can to withstand God's covenant, God's covenantal promise. And so we as Christians, candidates to be first fruits in the first fruits resurrection, we need to understand all of this. And it can't be like, oh yeah, this is all Old Testament stuff and we are New Testament Christians. There's just one Bible. There's just one word of God. And there's just one God. And his word stands forever. And so we need to combine and integrate our understanding of the kingdom of God with the covenant of God, the eternal covenant of God, with the eternal kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of Israel. And we need to integrate our understanding of what it means to be first fruits with God's covenantal promises to the seed of Abraham. And we can't just spiritualize everything away. This is real. In Genesis, going on to verse 4, and I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto your seed all these countries that you see, these Canaanite countries that are in this region. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he says this repeatedly. All the nations of the earth. So even though he's taking the land away from the Canaanites and away from these countries, in the very same breath, he says that all nations, all Gentile nations, are going to benefit from this covenantal relationship that God has with Israel. And the land that he's giving to Israel. And he says, all nations of the earth will be blessed. If we fast forward to Revelation 21, let's go to the end of the book. And when the New Jerusalem comes down, we see it had a wall great and high. And the New Jerusalem has 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. We fast forward to the very end. God never breaks his promises. A covenant is eternal. And so this covenant, this land, ultimately it's going to accommodate the New Jerusalem from heaven, which will be a city with 12 tribes, or sorry, 12 gates, each one named after the tribes of Israel. And then the nations, the Gentiles, of them which are saved, so the Gentiles will have salvation, shall walk in the light of the New Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The whole earth is blessed through this covenant that God has made with Abraham. This one-sided covenant. You know, Abraham had to cut the animals in two and make an aisle, and both parties are supposed to walk down the aisle so that both parties are bound to keep their word or they'll be slaughtered like the animals. And after Abraham made the aisle, God put him into a deep sleep. And God is the only one that walked down the aisle. To make it clear, Abraham, you don't have to do anything. This entire covenant rests on me. I am bound to do these things. And so our understanding of Christianity must include, must integrate, must consolidate what happened between God and Abraham. And it must include land. It must include this land, which is under eternal covenant. It can't be, you know, traditional Christianity, oh, I'm going to heaven, they have no regard for the land. And then we're saying, oh, we're going to be in the kingdom of God and there's no regard for land. This is false. And in fact, it's not only false, it makes God a liar. We see in Hebrews 6, it's impossible for God to lie. And that to really ensure that we are convicted of the truth of the gospel, the promise that he made to Abraham, which not only did he promise, but he made an oath on top of the promise that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he can encourage us who take hold of salvation. So here we see now the promise ultimately being fulfilled. All Gentile nations are going to benefit from their covenantal relationship that God has with the tribes of Israel and with the land. And we've been through Isaiah together, and that Isaiah is just completely articulates this covenant. Just a couple of other scriptures before we get to Joshua. Deuteronomy 1 verse 8. Behold, saying to Moses, I've set the land. Just notice that my microphone went on mute. Let me just check and make sure. Looks like everything's fine. I think it just went on mute just for a minute. So go in and possess the land that's before you, which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them and to their seed after them. So Moses is telling them, look, this land is yours. Go in and take and possess it. And possess it doesn't mean, oh, you know, just waltz in there and settle down in there. Possess it means go in and fight. Go in and fight for this land on God's instruction. And we can't apologize for these scriptures. We need to understand this. And this is not jihad, where Muhammad is trying to create this dynamic where you just slaughter everybody and take over the whole world. And if you do this, but you die in the process, you'll get 72 virgins. But if you live, you'll get sex slaves. And it's just complete perversion and carnality. That's not what this is. This is a holy God punishing the Canaanites for their wickedness, removing them from the land, cleansing the land, and putting his holy people in this land so that ultimately the whole earth can be blessed. And Moses is now telling them, go in and possess this land. In Numbers 14 and verse 3, and wherefore has the Lord brought us unto this land? So now they're complaining. This is important. This is where we begin to see the character of Joshua as we follow this thread line, as we follow this narrative. So now they've gone in to possess the land, and listen to, or they're about to go in to possess the land. They're in the wilderness and they've spied out the land, or each of the tribes have sent spies into the land. And now they're in the wilderness and the spies come back with a horrible report about how terrible the inhabitants of the land are, and that their force is overwhelming. And if we go in there, they're going to slaughter us. And so the people complain, why has the Lord brought us unto this land? They're questioning God. To fall by the sword? That our wives and our children should be a prey? Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Wow. Wow. This is something. This is rich. They are calling God a liar. They have no respect for God's promises and oath. That's why I'm emphasizing so much. We had better believe God. We had better not negate his promises. We had better not dilute his promises. We had better not be apologizing for his promises. We need to be standing on his promises. These people were negating his promises. They were discounting everything he said. We had better not be doing this. So they just thought, like, what are we doing here? Yes, he saved us from Egypt. Yes, we're about to inherit the promised land. This has been a complete waste of time. Our God doesn't know what he's doing, unless he meant to just destroy us. And they said to one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. So this phrase, they said one to another, is important, because when everybody is thinking and behaving a certain way, this groupthink takes over, and we all tend to think and act the same way. It takes real character, godly character, to say, no, everyone's going that way, I'm going the other way. I'm going to swim upstream. Everyone's going downstream, I'm going upstream. And to resist this sort of groupthink, mass formation, psychosis. It takes real character to do this. And this is what I wanted to show, is the character of this man, Joshua. So the whole crowd is in this uproar and this complaint and wanting to go back to Egypt. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they tore their clothes. So the 12 spies went in and were to come back and report to their tribes and to Moses the state of affairs. And 10 of them came back with a horrible, discouraging report. But these two men were different. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel. So they're going against the groupthink. And they're standing for God. And this is hard to do. Saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it's excellent. It is an exceeding good land. Like, let's get that right. This is phenomenal, what the gift that God is giving us. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. What are you doing? Are you calling God a liar? Like, it's not, God has made the promise. Now it's up to us. If we do God's will, he'll bless us and he'll bring us into this land. And he will give it to us, as he said. It's a land which flows with milk and honey. And now he speaks to the massive crowd and the leaders and the other 10 spies that went into the land with him. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Neither fear you the people of the land. Like, this is telling us Joshua's character. He was a servant of Moses. He was taught by Moses. And he clearly had a personal relationship with God and understood God and understood God's character. And the key here is, do not be afraid. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what they have. This land is ours. And if God delights in us, so the onus is on us. If God delights in us, he's going to give us this land. For they are bread for us. We'll just eat them up. We'll just consume them. Doesn't matter what they have. Joshua can clearly see things on a spiritual level. Their defense has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. This verse by itself, just to immerse ourselves in the moment and in the culture and in the dynamic, for this man and Caleb to just stand against all of this, to stand faithful with all of this resistance. In Deuteronomy 3 and verse 24, listen to Moses now. O Lord God, You have begun to show your servant your greatness. Moses is understanding. And your mighty hand. So Moses knows we are going to inherit this land. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to your works and according to your might? So Moses is convinced we are taking this land. And then he has this request. I pray you, I beg you, I'm asking, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. So I know it's on the other side of Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me. So he's explaining to the Israelites, this was his request. But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. You caused this to happen. You caused me to lose my temper and to do something that was the opposite of what God asked me to do. But I was just so frustrated with all of you. And because of that, he says, I asked God, but God was angry with me for your sakes. And he wouldn't hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice you, speak no more unto me of this matter. Moses, it's you're done. We're not talking about this anymore. You cannot change my mind on this. You are not going into the promised land. And this is because of Israel. So this man who did everything he could to make Israel succeed and inherit the land, he was now denied entering the land because they provoked him in a way that angered God. In verse 27 here, get you up into the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and behold it with your eyes. So you cannot enter the land, but look at it. Go get up to the mountain and look at all of the land. This is the land that Israel's going to have. It's massive and it's Israel's by God's prerogative. Moses, you don't talk to me about this anymore. You cannot enter the land, but go up to the mountain and take a look. For you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua. And Joshua, Yeshua, Yehoshua, means Jehovah saves. Yeshua, that's Jesus' name. It's a covenantal, it's the personal name of God. And it is a covenantal name. And it shows that God is in covenant with his people and that he will save them because of his covenant faithfulness. And we who understand the gospel will be hated of all nations for his name's sake. So we need to understand what Joshua means, what Yeshua means. And our gospel needs to underpin that, Yeshua. God saves. Charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people. He'll lead this people. And he shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see. So Moses, you're not the one to take them in, but you can look at the land and they are going to inherit it. Encourage Joshua. Joshua is your successor and he's going to take them into the land. Last couple of messages that I gave, I'm sorry that for some strange reason, we were not able to broadcast on Sabbath. And I gave the conclusion of my message, We Stand by Faith. And I quoted Hebrews, where I was the last time I spoke. And then we spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. To 11. I know often we say 9 to 11, but actually the argument that Paul is making begins in chapter 8. And we really should be thinking chapters 8 to 11. So God willing, I hope that I'll be able to give that message again sometime in the future when it makes sense. But I'm sorry that we were not able to broadcast. But I did quote Hebrews 4, and I just want to go back to Hebrews 3 and 4 because it's part of this story and appropriate for us as we introduce the book of Joshua. Hebrews 3 verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So we just started to read about the provocation there of these people in the wilderness provoking God to anger. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But Caleb and Joshua didn't provoke, but the rest did. Even the spies that went in and saw the land came and provoked God. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? So Joshua was 40 when Moses died, and then he was in the wilderness for 40 years. So he was 80. He thought he was going into the promised land at age 40. He actually didn't go in until age 80. And none of his generation, except for Caleb, went in with him. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So 40 years of provocation. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest? So that's what they were doing. They were going into the promised land, and coupled with the land was a promise of rest, shalom, peace, tranquility, prosperity, abundance. This is also being in the land. So you know, everybody's talking about 1948 and the Jews are returning to the land and that's the fulfillment of these prophecies. No, it is not. No, it is not. This is actually against God's word, because God says as long as they're breaking his commandments and not worshiping the true God, they don't belong in that land. And so don't be surprised if we see an Islamic invasion taking these people captive and taking them out of the land, but not completely. But when God puts them in the land, shalom goes with it. Rest, katapausin, goes with him, goes with it, katapausis. So he says here, which I mentioned in the sermon, is to cease from labor. So this life is difficult. Joshua was laboring, man. This is labor. He was laboring. But when they enter the land with God's blessing, no more labor. And again, we have to understand this as part of the gospel. But he swore that these people would not enter that rest. So who did he swear? To them that believed not. We stand by faith. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that's the point of my sermon. We better believe God's word. And what I showed on Sabbath, I think I said 1 Corinthians, Romans 8 to 11 is actually a prophetic word. It is a text of prophecy. And it has everything to do with the gospel. And we better believe it, or we are provoking God, and it's unlikely, highly unlikely, that we should enter his rest if we don't believe his word. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 7. Again, he appoints a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, 400 years after Joshua, as it is said, today. So even though after Joshua, 400 years later, that promise of rest is still being offered to Israel. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It says Jesus, but it's Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, so what we'll see as we study this book is Joshua did everything he could to cause Israel to inherit the land. He was a phenomenal general, and deployed the army very strategically and did everything he could to be faithful to the command. But in the end, Israel is a very stubborn people, and they did not capture the land fully. They captured some of it, but not fully. When he said to Moses, look around, he said to Abraham, look around, all this land I'm going to give to your seed. But they were not able to inherit it. 400 years later, the promise is still there. Today, the promise is still there. And today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He says, for if Joshua had given them rest, if Joshua was successful in obtaining this rest, then he wouldn't afterward have spoken of another day. It would have been, the whole world would see the rest. And yet, although Joshua failed, or I should say Israel failed under Joshua's leadership, because he was a phenomenal leader. Although Israel failed and he was unable to get them to be successful, the promise is still there. And this is fully integrated with the gospel. And we must understand this if we are to preach the true gospel. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God, a sabbatismos. And I talked about that in the sermon. So it's still there. He's saying, this is the gospel. It's still there. This is what we're laboring for. Labor, therefore, to enter into this rest. So we'll see then that Joshua failed to give them rest. And we see here in Joshua 13 and verse 1. So he was 40 when Moses died. He was in the wilderness for 40 years. And then at 80, he begins the process of conquest. And he was a man of war. He was a man of he was battle hardened. And he did that for 30 years and died at 110. Now Joshua was old, Joshua 13 and verse 1. He was now old and stricken in years. It's over now. That he's spent. There's no going back. He's come to the end of the road. Moses came to the end of the line. Now Joshua is about to expire. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And Jehovah said unto him, you're old and stricken in years, and there remains yet very much land to be possessed. Very, very sad. It's just like Moses, you know. Moses, you're old, and you're not going into the promised land. Don't talk to me about it anymore. Joshua, you had a good run, good innings. You did well, but it's over now. And I don't want to say, it's kind of harsh to say you failed, because it's not Joshua's fault. But let's say the people failed under your godly leadership. It's just so difficult. And the land, he failed to give them the rest that was promised. Did well, had a good run, but it wasn't complete. So we now come, I just want to cover the first 9 verses. We now come to the book of Joshua. So all of that is sort of the backstory, the context. And these Canaanites are wicked people. They're pornographic. They're pedophilic. Bestiality. All the laws you see when Moses, you know, don't sleep with animals. Don't put your children in the fire. All these things. These are what things the Canaanites are doing. This is the culture born of Ham and his immorality. Now, after the death of Moses, Joshua 1, verse 1, the servant of the Lord. Moses was the servant of the Lord. And he was a type of Christ. And Joshua is a type of Christ. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that Jehovah spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, so he was the apprentice of Moses. And just before we say what he said, let's just look here, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Moses didn't have type 2 diabetes. Moses didn't have hypertension or high blood pressure. He was 120 years old, and he was as fit as a fiddle. But he came to his end. His eyes, he didn't have any trouble with his eyes, his energy, his body's ability to process protein, fat, and carbohydrate. It was just top notch. And but he died. So he dies at 120. Joshua is 40 at this time, but he was the apprentice of Moses. And before Moses died, he says this to Israel, Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. For I know that after my death, Moses is looking into the future. He can see the future. And he says, I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves. Utterly. and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. So this is what's in the people, that Joshua has to lead into the promised land and direct in battle. But Moses says, this is what's in you, and I can already see it. You're not just going to corrupt yourselves. You people of covenant to inherit this land and take it away from the sinful Canaanites, I can already see after I die, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And so to this day, we're seeing the evil that has befallen these people, which should not be. They should have, from Joshua's time, they should have entered the land and established the kingdom of God on earth. And they should have enjoyed the rest. And the rest of the world should enjoy the rest. But it's a covenant. It will happen. But Moses could see this is utter failure. I can see in your DNA the proof of failure. So back to Joshua 1. And so what does God say to Joshua after Moses dies? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, which Moses was not allowed to do. You and all this people, millions of people, I think the estimate is 3 million people, unto the land which I do give to them. So this land is earmarked. It belongs to God, and he's giving it to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I've given to you, as I said unto Moses. So there should not be any battles over this land today. It should be a done deal. But they didn't obey, and these battles continue. Even when Joshua died, they were still battling with their neighbors, which at the end of Joshua's life, the rest should have been completed and achieved. So this saying here that God is saying to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I'm giving it to you. This is what he said to Moses. Deuteronomy 11, verse 24. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the utmost sea shall your coast be. It's a vast amount of land. It's not just what we call Palestine today. It's a vast amount of land, from the river Euphrates to the river Nile, to the sea, Mediterranean Sea. Back to Joshua 1, verse 4. So here you can see this. He says this in Deuteronomy. Every place of the soles of your foot shall tread will be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon unto the river Euphrates. And so he says, Joshua 1, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I've given to you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates. He's repeating exactly what he said to Moses. He's not joking around. This is real. This real estate belongs to God. He's giving it to the people of Israel. All the land of the Hittites. So you could be a descendant of the Hittites today and say, well, you know, we are indigenous. This is our land. No, it's not. God is the creator. He's taken it away from you, and he's given it to Israel. And unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. And another thing I need to say here is, in the Western world, we are blessed. These are phenomenal lands that we've inherited here. But this is not holy land. Canada is not holy land. America is not holy land. Britain is not holy land. Australia is not holy land. New Zealand is not holy land. South Africa is not holy land. I'm hoping this doesn't offend you. But if it does, I can't apologize for this. God has placed his name over one land. This is the holy land. And we as Christians need to amplify God's voice on earth. And we're not doing that if we're saying that Canada and America and Britain and England and, or sorry, Britain and Australia and South Africa, if we're saying that these are the holy lands, these are the places where God has placed his name. No, they're not. And the gospel does not speak about these lands. God has made a covenant. There's only one covenantal land. And it's right here. It's described right here. And God is repeating it to Joshua. He said it to Moses. Now he's repeating it to Joshua. And unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Exactly what he said to Moses. Then in Genesis 15 and verse 18, we see this beginning with this land being given to Abraham. And God is very specific. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. It's a vast, vast piece of real estate. So here in, so to Abraham, to Moses, to Joshua, God never changes his mind. This is the land. And our gospel needs to include this and needs to educate the nations. For God's name's sake, we preach this gospel. And what does his name mean, and how is it related to the land? All of this matters. Joshua 1 verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. This is God speaking to Joshua. And Joshua is this faithful leader who understands this. It's the people who don't understand it. He said, Joshua said to them, there'll be bread for us. We'll just consume them if God delights in us. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. And here in Deuteronomy 7, verse 24, he said to Moses, he shall deliver their kings into your hand, or Moses is telling the people, and you shall destroy their name from under heaven. This is the instruction from God to go into this land. You don't just walk in and it's yours. You have to fight for it. And you'll destroy their name under heaven, and there shall no man be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. God means what he says. This, God means business. But he needs a faithful instrument. And Joshua was faithful, but the people have to be faithful as well and execute what God says. Joshua 1 verse 6, God says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land. Like, don't worry about the people that are there. I'm with you. And these are the people that are going to inherit the land. So that generation in the wilderness, they all died off except for Joshua and Caleb. But that next generation, God is saying, these are the people that are going to inherit this land, which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only you be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So go in there, don't be afraid of them, and establish holy conduct. Be careful as you're inheriting the land to do according to the law. Don't inherit the practices of the people descended from Ham that I'm replacing, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper where you go. Don't deviate from this, which is exactly what he taught Moses and Moses taught Israel. Deuteronomy 5 verse 32, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. So do not be afraid of these people. Go in, fight them, destroy them, remove them, subjugate them, completely remove them from the land, take over the land, and establish holy conduct. And don't deviate. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore, so he says to meditate. So what did he say? He says here to meditate therein day and night. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore, you shall lay up these words, these my words, in your heart and in your soul. Meditate day and night. And bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Like, just constantly make sure you establish yourself as a holy people in the holy land. And finally, verse 9, Joshua 1, God is saying, isn't it me that's commanding you? Joshua, don't be afraid, be courageous, be faithful. Aren't I the one commanding you to do this? Therefore, be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid. Neither be you dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you place your foot, all of this land is yours. So that is Joshua 1, and just an introduction with some context, as well as just getting partway through chapter 1, or halfway through chapter 1 to chapter 9. And let's just see here if I can stop sharing. I'm not able to stop sharing. My mouse is stuck. But let me just see what's in the chat. And while you're doing that, God willing, Pastor Murray will be bringing the sermon this Sabbath. So we pray that you'll be able to join us at 1:30 on Sabbath, on Saturday. And looks like people are just greeting.